truly a wonderful privilege to have the opportunity to be before you here tonight. It's great to have the audience that we have here. I thought it was just going to be the regular old crowd, but we have visitors with us. We have Miss Adams and Mr. Fleming. Thank you so much for coming here tonight. We have the Kazmerskis and Delaney's, and thank you so much for being here. It's I'm going to have to really do a good job tonight. So I thank you so much for being here, and I hope you'll be encouraged and edified by the things I say. And thank you so much for the warm welcome. I know everybody's happy to see me except for Rylan, because one of these days I'm going to get that boy to like me. I promise you. But it is great to see everybody here, and I hope the things I talk about here tonight will be edifying to you all. So, and may have you asked about Tracy, and I thank you so much. It's horrible because I forgot about her today. And it's not because I haven't been around her and stuff. It's just, you know, when I had my video sermon this morning, she texted me, and I was like, why are you texting me in the middle of my sermon? And she's like, I got a urinary tract infection. I'm going to go to the doctor. And I said, okay. And she texted me right before I got out of my car to Westside, and she said, I got the antibiotic, and things are just getting a lot better and stuff. So I do appreciate your thoughts and prayers, and things are a lot better now. And I thank you so much for being so concerned about her when her husband obviously has not been. So I hope that, I hope you'll enjoy this message here tonight. And I wanted to start off with peanut butter sandwiches. And the reason why I picked this is because our idea here tonight is what we need to be here. And we've talked here in the past couple weeks about what we need to be outside our community, what we need to be in our congregation, but also be mentally prepared as well. And why I brought this here is because a lot of us will probably eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, not unless we have some peanut allergy. Maybe we don't, but majority of us will probably eat a peanut butter sandwich, but maybe you will add some things on to it, like jelly, and usually some people like peanut butter and jelly, and when I was a kid, I added quite a few things to it. I had pickles, I added bananas, and one of them I found today was peanut butter and bacon, and I just like, well, I don't know if I can go that far, but there's going to be some things we'll say to ourselves that we're not going to take a chance on that. And that's what I want us to be when it comes to have that mental perception as well, is when we come to be spiritual children of God, we want to say to ourselves, there's got to be a mentality there that is not going to be a part of us when it comes to the challenges we deal with in everyday life. And one of the things I want to encourage you here is pretty much going to be in the book of Romans. And what I want us to think about is sometimes when we think that things are not on our side, remember, God still has a plan in play. And don't be discouraged because it seems like God's not a part of this at all. So what I want us to do here tonight maybe is go through some thoughts that we usually have when it comes to our faith. And I want to start off with one where we think because of our unbelief of some, our faith is useless. When I was a very young individual and I was trying to do the right things before the eyes of God, I thought when I became a preacher that I'm going to be able to turn over the world like the Apostle Paul did. I'm going to try to win as many souls as I can. I'm going to get my family to join in. I'm going to get my coworkers to join in. Anybody that hears the words that I have to say, I believe that I'm going to convert them to Christ. Guess how well that worked? It didn't work very well at all. And because we have that kind of mentality, and if we're shot down maybe 5, 10, 15, or maybe we have tried over and over again and never had anybody converted, we say to ourselves, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. And yes, we do need a self-examination sometimes, but brethren, be mindful how Christ was in all his perfection and all his miracles and all his teaching, but yet people still wanted to kill him, and some people rejected him. The Apostle Paul, as well as persuasive as he was with words and able to reach out to the most unlikely individuals, still had people that rejected him. And we need to be mindful that just because these things will discourage us does not mean that your faith is useless. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Paul will remind us here. He says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true through everyone or a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And what he is trying to remind us here is there is going to be all kinds of challenges that you will deal with. I've said this before, I like to find the guy who's telling everybody in this world that Christianity is like going through the tulips. It's not. There is challenges there. Jesus warns us of this. Paul warns us of this. Peter warns us of this. And he's not trying to say it to get you down. It's just that we'll be disappointed when those things happen. And Paul is telling us, he goes, what would happen if some people were unfaithful? Does that mean God just said, well, that's it, game over, because nobody's not going to listen now? That's not the mentality of God, and that should not be the mentality of you. Because of how some people are does not mean that there's no possibility of someone being able to listen and being converted. You think about Philip in Acts chapter 8, for example. What is the first thing you think of when you think of Philip in Acts? Somebody say it for me. Ethiopian eunuch? Is that what we're trying to say? We think that's the first individual we come to when we think of Philip. But do you realize in the book of Acts, though, he did a lot more than just that one guy? He was in Samaria. And in Samaria, he converted a lot of people. And not only converted a lot of people, but he converted one guy in particular that we read about of Simon that was converted. He was into sorcery. He did a lot of great things until one night God says, no, go to Gaza. And if you read there in the book of Acts, Gaza was a desolate place. Now think about that. Everything is working well here. Why in the world would I want to go to a place where my likelihood of trying to convert someone is not that good? But yet, the first thing we think when it comes to Philip is that Ethiopian eunuch and that conversation that they had about Christ and the preaching of Christ and where he says, here is water, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may do so. And then Philip, or the eunuch, replies, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It is one of the most beautiful things that we see in the book of Acts. But the funny thing is, it's one guy. Keep that in mind, brethren. Because we do have a mentality, because everything in the world, we think we got to do some astounding thing. If we can't do the astounding thing, then we should not do it at all. But that's not what Paul is trying to remind us here, because Paul reminds us even in the book of Romans that his opportunity is to save some. Not tens and hundreds and thousands. Not every time he walks into a synagogue, he's going to win the gainsayers. He knows that a few will listen, and a few that will listen is worth it. But brethren, because your efforts seem futile or your efforts seem small does not mean that you can't overcome these things through your faith and realize that your faith is not some pointless thing. You know when the first time I listened to a gospel sermon was? At the age of 17, I was a senior in high school. I was with Josh Gertler. He says, come out and listen to me at Elk Fork. And I did, and I listened, and I went home. You know when's the last time I listened to a sermon for the Church of Christ? 26. At the age of 26 is my next sermon I would listen to. It was Mo Haefeli. There's some time involved there, brethren. And it took that much time. It almost took 10 years for me to say, you know what? I am wrong, and I need to be right. But brethren, we have the patience of a drive-through. We want it now. And we want it to happen now. We expect these things now. We want a brethren to be changed now. We want someone who is sinning to change their ways now. We want someone baptized now. And we don't have the patience or the long suffering sometimes to just let things happen. Brethren, your faith is not useless because you don't see instant results. Your faith is not useless because you don't see the output that you think you should see. Remember Elijah was all upset and he thought his efforts in life should end in his death because he believes that every knee bowed to Baal. And God had to remind him, no, they have not. Don't let your faith be useless because you see that there is some that just don't believe. Keep in mind, too, that because someone rejects the promise does not make our Lord untrue. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, he tells us about an offspring. And there is a little bit of confusion in this because some translations say offsprings, but Paul tells us specifically he is talking about an offspring that is in Christ Jesus. And he tells us that there has been some significant time here that that promise will continue on. Do you realize that Abraham never seen really the completion of his promises that God has given him? Well, let me rephrase that, here on earth. He has not seen the promises fulfilled while he was here on earth. Not to its entirety. But Hebrews reminds us, though, in Hebrews chapter 11, they didn't have the promises available to them, but they seen from afar off. They was going to happen. They just had to wait. And they didn't say, well, God, it's not going to happen because God's not going to do it in my time. No, he says, no, I will wait for you, my Lord. If God said to Abraham that he is going to have an inheritance like the stars of the sky and the sea or the sand of the seashore, then he believed it. That's why he's considered one of those men of great faith. Because he did not see this, he did not see this promise, he did not receive this promise. But yet he believed that God will take care of him. Just remember, brethren, that here was a promise that has been made hundreds of years. And Abraham still did the things that he was going to do, even though he was not going to see them all. Moses was told about these things that was going to happen. And unfortunately, he didn't see all that come to fruition either. Just because someone out there in the world that you told about Jesus Christ, he says, no, I don't want to listen to that garbage. I don't know if you look on Instagram sometimes. There's a guy that goes walks the streets and he asks just a very simple question. He goes, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I don't know if he just shows the ones who don't believe or shows everyone who he responds to, but there's a lot of individuals that don't want to talk about, tell them no, or tell them to go away. And sometimes when we hear no or go away or no, we don't want to listen, we automatically say to ourselves, why even bother? But the thing is, God didn't say, well, since you're struggling with this, therefore, let's just all throw our hands up. Don't reject a promise that so many others are rejecting because there's consequences for that. Just as much as there are consequences for you, there's consequences for them. And God reminds us that we got to understand that he is going to make true to his promise. And that comes to my next point. God forbid we would make him a liar. This world is going to reject him. We see Jesus foretell us of this. Jesus also foretells that there is his own people that he has spent his time with, that has listened to him study, that has listened to him preach, that has seen these miracles, seen people raised from the dead, seen people that were never able to walk, to rise and walk again, people have never seen before, able to see now. They have seen all these things before their eyes, and yet still scattered. even when Malchus's ear is cut off and Jesus heals him of this, they still left. Now you think about how all this evidence is before these individuals, and they still went away. And we, as an audience, we say, well, I need more evidence. Look how much evidence these individuals had and still lacked faith. Look at how Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he will say there, he goes, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Do you believe that? If you believe that you live for Christ, that you're also going to live with him, not in this life now, but the life after this physical body goes away. And then he continues on, he goes, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that all the challenges that you're going to face, you are going to overcome? And you believe that you are going to take on those challenges, and you are going to endure, and you're going to reign with him? Do you believe that the individual that denies him, God will also deny him? We got this kind of mentality in our society today because we have a loving Christ that he is going to let everybody in. And brethren, I don't find that in Scripture. Because if that's the case, we don't need Scripture. He also says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. If you believe those two passages, you should believe the third one. That even though this world will say, we don't want him, does not mean that he's going to buck on his promise. It does not make God a liar. Also, too, would our Lord express righteousness through unrighteousness? If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 5, we see that he tells them here, he says, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means then, how would God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? What he's trying to say here is, if my stuff that I'm doing wrong is going to bring righteousness, then why don't the Jews just leave me alone and just let me do what I want to do? Because everything will come good at the end. And Paul says that should not be our mentality. He says, why do evil, or not do evil that good may come? As some people seriously charge us, saying, their condemnation is just. And what he is trying to let us understand here is the mentality that we think that if we could do some unrighteous thing, that something righteous will come out of it. Remember last week I told you about the abortion clinics and how they thought in order to stop this injustice, what's happened to unborn children, they decide that they're going to bomb these clinics, they're going to kill those doctors, they're going to kill anybody that's associated with abortion. What did that profit? Remember I told you the other option, what individuals were doing? They was going to them and giving them ultrasounds if they had a heartbeat and showed them that that child was alive. And they also said, well, if you are still fixed on trying to, to have an abortion, I will take care of that child up to the age of 18 when it becomes an adult, and I'll make sure that this is taken care of. Brethren, that's righteousness. Why in the world do we think that if we do some kind of evil, some good thing will come out of this? That's kind of the mentality of the world. We think in order for something good to come out of this, sometimes we got to do just a little bad. Think about this. Somebody put a scenario to me last week about what would you do if a woman came to your house that her husband was beating her and she come into your home and she was staying with you, but her husband comes to the door and knocks and says, I want to see my wife. What would you let her, let him do? Would you lie to him or would you let him go see her knowing that he's going to do something violent on her? And you know what my response was? It's really convenient that you gave me two options that are both unrighteous and try to put a righteous answer on it. Why don't you give me a righteous answer that goes along with that instead of giving me an unrighteous answer and say, this is what we have to work with here. You think about that. You look at that next time. I know some of you are on social media. You look at that the next time when they give you a scenario where both options are wrong. And they say, pick one. And tell them, I'm not going to pick one because both of them is not a righteous option. It's like the individual that told me we had a debate about homosexuality and gay marriage some time ago. He goes, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a loving gay couple or would you rather have a couple that are at odds with each other and they cannot get along? Which one do you choose? I said, I don't choose either of them because they're both wrong. And that's the problem that we see here today, brethren. We think that we have some unrighteous option to get some righteous out of this. And God does not put us in a situation where he wants us to do wrong. It's crazy how some guys think that it's okay to do some Texas justice and say that it's according to God's will. But God reminds us that he would never put us in a situation that we would be overcome to do evil. Continue, if you follow along with me, if you will. Should we continue to sin so we'd receive more grace? Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 20, it says, now the law came to increase the trespass, where sin increased and grace abound all the more. Isn't it wonderful that people that have hit rock bottom can receive this wonderful grace and say, it's not too late. It's not too late for the guy who hits rock bottom. It's also not too late for the guy that knows he's supposed to do something right, may not have done something evil or done some, by society standards, something very condemning, but yet that individual still has grace too. And how great is it that both of these individuals can receive that same grace? But the mentality that we see that Paul is struggling with is some people think that they got to hit this rock bottom. Everybody has to hit this rock bottom. That way, grace works its full effect. No, it doesn't. Not everybody has to hit rock bottom. Nobody doesn't have to be the lowliest of lows. Nobody doesn't have to be in the dark or the valley of the shadow of death. Nobody doesn't have to be at this rock bottom to receive great grace. But Paul tells us here, he goes, here is this great thing that we have, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also may reign through righteousness leading to the eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the next chapter tries to remind us here, what shall we say then? Should we do more grace? Or are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's that mentality that you argue when it comes to baptism, that some individuals will walk in as a sinner and be baptized and walk out a wet sinner. And there is some occasions that is exactly right. John the Baptist had to deal with this because there was people that were coming and wanting to be baptized. And he says, who told you about this? Because you know that if you are going to be baptized, if you're going to purify yourselves unto repentance, you need to make a change. And you're not willing to change. And there is no purpose of baptizing anyone if there is no desire to change. That was an important thing that Peter reminds us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. You need to make a change. Why would we continue to sin if we understand that we need more grace? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you see Paul talks about running a race. And forgive me if I use way too many sports analogies here. It's just the way I am. I apologize. And of course, I'm going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But there's a point behind 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is when this one that runs the race, he is not running for second, he is not running for fifth, he is not running for a participatory trophy, he is not running so he could just say he was in the race. He is running so he can win and he can attain the trophy. He can be number one. So my point is, if a guy is running a race so he could be number one, why in the world would he take a couple steps back? Why would he slow down? He's not running to keep in pace. He's running to win. And that's what the point is with this grace. That now you're in the race, and you're in it to win it. But don't think for a second that you should be like the hare in the story of the tortoise and hare and think that you have time to win. You don't. It's funny how we look at the tortoise and the hare and we tell that story to our children that you shouldn't slack off when it comes to running the race. But yet we won't do it in a spiritual perspective. Run so we win. Don't take a step back. Take a step forward. Don't slow down. Speed up. We don't do the things we do just to be at a standstill. You know, since Tracy's not here, one of my greatest analogies is in a movie called The Untouchables, the 1980 version. I know some of you probably think about back in black and white. But I like how Sean Connery talks to Elliot Ness in The Untouchables. Because he tells him when he is going to go to this battle, he says, you better be ready to fight. He says, when they bring a knife to you, you take a gun. He says, if they put one of your guys in the hospital, you put one of their guys in the morgue. And I like that mentality. I'm not saying that we should go out and kill anybody like that. I'm just trying to tell you that the thing is that when we come and fight, we're going to put it on. And we're going to put on that whole gospel armor, and we're going to fight, and we got the mentality we're going to win. Not be in this kind of mentality that, well, when I get older, when I get Harold's age, because all the kids think I'm older than Harold, but when I get old enough that I am going to really think about my faith, I'm really going to work on my salvation, I'm really going to work on these things. Why do you have to wait, kids, till you're 100 years old to really work on your faith? You don't have to wait till that age. The time to do it is right now. You ever notice the Hebrew writer tells us the things that we need to do is right now? The only increment of time you see in the book of Hebrews is today. Why would we want to continue to sin so grace could be a better result at the end? Grace is already a better result at the end. That's why you see in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, he says, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Why? One more passage. You know, I've been talking to Hebrews a lot these past couple months, or a couple weeks. And now we go into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. When we talk about, why would we deny salvation by insisting to continue in sin? Because God reminds us here through the Hebrew writer, he says, if we go on sinning deliberately, if we know that we are doing something wrong and we continue to do this, after receiving a knowledge of truth, there's no purpose of Christ's sacrifice here on earth. Think about this. Peter kind of talks about the similar situation here. He talks about a sow wallowing in its own mire and a dog returning to its own vomit. You would think that of all the things that this clean animal is at this time, the last thing he would want to do is go back into a place where, if you go and look at the definition, or some of you are pig farmers or know what the pig farming is like, you know what mire is like, and it's not pretty. So you get why there's no logic for this sow going to wallow in its own mire. And why in the world would a dog, knowing that there's something that has came up out of his system that has either poisoned him or something that didn't agree with him, why in the world would he go back to that? And that's what Peter is trying to get his point across. Why would you go back knowing full well that it's not going to be better for you? Why would you go back to that filth? Why would you go back to that poison? Why would you go back to these things and know the results of these things that will happen? And I truly believe when Peter talks about this, he can't understand why. He can't understand why when someone received this knowledge that they still continue to do the things they do. One more thought and the lesson's yours. Once again, forgive me for sports analogies here. There's a guy named Joe Gibbs. He was very successful in football. He was also very successful in NASCAR, too. And one of the statements that he made, he says, people who enjoy what they do invariably do it well. Maybe you have seen a guy like that at work, that he's good at his job, and the main reason why he or she are good at their job is because they like doing the job that they do. Sometimes it's a hard thing for us to grasp because we see it in ourselves. That's not that great of a job. But to them, it's worth it. It's worth the paycheck. It's worth the time. They don't call off because they like going in and doing that job and doing it for 8+ hours a day. And maybe doing it 5+ days a week. They like doing what they do. And we notice individuals like that all the time. Maybe you have seen guys just like that. I have seen guys just like that, that really like their job. I think about the Apostle Paul, when he talks there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He sees what the world's like when it comes to people trying to explain this system they have when it comes to believing God. What I'm talking about here is Judaizing teachers. And he sees how these individuals are like. And he looks at them and it just seems like they don't really like what they do at all. They tell them about what they need to do. They grimace every time they have to do some kind of sacrifice. They make sure that they say something when it comes to a prayer, everybody's got to see it. But all these things that they're doing, they don't look like, in Paul's eyes, that they enjoy doing it. Paul says, I hope you see something different in me. He says, I hope that when you see me preach the message, you understand that I think it's important and I enjoy doing it because I believe it's a privilege to speak a message of God to you. You're worth it. Remember, this is also the same group that Paul says, I'm so marveled that you've turned away from the gospel and you went after another man's gospel. This is the same individuals that he has to instruct him to be better individuals to one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. But yet, Paul says, there's a reason why I'm here. And it's because I enjoy giving this message to you. And it's not just here. I mean, if you look at all the things that's happened in Corinth, do you really think that you would want to be at a congregation? Just as a Christian, as a member of a congregation, do you really think you want to be at a place like Corinth or Galatia or Thessalonica? Because those three congregations, you can see there's adamantly problems there. But Paul says, it's my pleasure to help you because you're worth it. Brethren, instead of worrying about the results, worry about the message. You know, when Jesus talks about sowing seed, he never tells you to worry about the increase. That's up to God. He also reminds you, too, that you shouldn't necessarily worry about the watering, too, because there'll be other individuals that will do that for you as well. But the one message that he makes clear to everyone is that you should sow seed. Remember what the prophet Amos said. Is the seed still in the barn? Because he reminds us that we should be sowing that seed. And not so wrapped up on what the results are. They will come. But don't stop sowing seed. It should be something when we go out that door, we should be happy to do it, whether we are received or whether we are rejected. Whether God will give the increase or we have to wait for some time. No matter what the case may be happy that you are a child of God and you can proclaim this seed to anybody who is willing to listen. We have an opportunity here tonight to help in that process and help in that watering. Maybe somebody needs to repent. There's an opportunity for that here tonight. The opportunity to come and say, I need to make a change. And that's available to anyone here tonight. Maybe someone needs to be baptized. We talk about baptism often, and the reason being is because that is a step towards our salvation, and we cannot take that step out of the system like so many have misconceived today and say, we can do all this but that. There's no passage that reminds me that that is not necessary. Maybe that's needed tonight. Maybe we need to pray about something. Because, brethren, all of us face challenges. I had a brother this morning while I was talking to him. He goes, I wish I could delete this week. And I can relate to that. Because there is challenges that we all face. And we wish we could put a delete button, but we can't. But we can ask for prayers to help us overcome the struggles that we deal with. That's available for you here tonight as well. If you need to respond, let's do so now while we stand, while we sing.